13. We will read this morning from Romans chapter 12, verse 10, and we'll read through 13, verse 7. And we will look especially at the first three verses of Romans 13 this morning. Let us hear God's word. Romans 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Let us look to the Lord to seek His aid and help. Our God and our Father, we ask of Thee that Thou wouldst bless the preaching of Thy Word. We pray that it may be meaningful unto our souls, that it may exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, that it would be faithful unto those things that Thou hast revealed unto us. We ask, O Lord, that Thou wouldst undertake for the weakness of Thy servant. In spite of all weakness, Lord, wilt Thou show us the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ, His might, His sovereignty, His ruling over the nations. We ask of Thee that Thou wouldst hear our prayer and grant us this special blessing. For the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus, the Lord has established a means whereby vengeance is executed upon the earth, and that means is the governments, the various governments that are found around the world. Many of the commentators on the book of Romans have difficulty seeing the continuity between Romans 12 and Romans 13, and they see a great distinction there is of Paul is just turning away and starting a completely new subject regarding government. But in fact, I think there's a very close connection. As we saw last week, the shocking word from God about love last week, we could say this week's sermon is on the shocking word from God about governments. But the shocking word from God about love is that Christians are given both a desire and ability from the Holy Spirit to love their enemies. That's unheard of. It's not to be found anywhere else in the world. Not a genuine, heartfelt love and compassion towards those who are determined to undo you. And the more that you do good, the more they're determined that you should not do good. The more you talk about the Lord Jesus, the more they want to silence you. And the Lord says, not only do you wish the very best for them, but when they're hungry, you feed them. And that is the heart of the Christian. I have in your bulletins the account of John Fox of the martyrdom of Polycarp. A story you may know, a story that every Christian should know. And they came to get Polycarp because he was a preacher of the gospel. He wouldn't submit to Caesar. And 86 years old. And he was waiting for them in his house. And when the soldiers came, he had food ready for them. He was ready to feed them, though they were going to take him away to be executed. And the soldiers felt sorry for Polycarp, 86 years old. How can we haul off a man who's 86 years old and execute him? This is right. And they said, you know, just say the words. We'll go back and we'll tell our superiors that everything's okay and everything's all right. And how did he respond? He said, 86 years old. And we don't know whether he was 86 years old or he'd been saved for 86. He could be older than 86. 80 and 6 years, the Lord has loved me. And he's been faithful to me. 86 years. And am I going to now throw all that away? He couldn't. He couldn't because he loved the Lord Jesus. He was willing to die for him at the very end of his life. He didn't say, well, 86 years is a long time to serve the Lord. And so maybe, you know, the last day or two, it doesn't matter. No, it mattered right to the very end because the Lord had seized his soul. What a testimony of love, of feeding your enemies when they're hungry. When they're thirsty, give them to drink. Some people may say, what about justice? What about doing what's right? And what if something is not being done right? What if evil is being done in the land? What if evil is being done to me? Where's the vengeance? Do I have to wait until the Lord Jesus returns to see that vengeance? Or what happens to all that? And God says, I have given governments to take care of that. We're not going to judge right now how faithful they are in doing that, but the principle is, I have given that work to governments, to civil rulers, to magistrates, to kings, and all that are in authority. I've given them that work to do. And that may be a very difficult thing for you to accept. But, beloved, we want to begin this morning with what God says, and then we want to apply it later on. But there's the principle. Governments, civil governments, are ordained by the Lord. So here's another question that kind of arises out of those who are faithful to the Lord Jesus. If we understand the things that are written in God's Word, if we understand ourselves to be a part of Christ's visible church, a part of His vineyard, if we know and understand that the Lord has brought us together in His sovereign love and shown us the way of salvation, then we know who our King is. We know who governs us. We know who rules us and guides us in everyday affairs. So that can present a problem when we live under a human government. Those things don't always match up just the way we think they ought to. How do we live? How do we serve the Lord, who we know in our hearts to be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and we can't wait to be at His feet, to cast our crowns before Him, and worship Him without any hindrance of sin? We long for that day. We long for the day when perfect judgment and justice is going to be executed by the Lord Jesus. In the meantime, we live under this government. How do we do that when there's conflicts? And the Lord says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Every soul. Those very broad statements. Everyone ought to, including Christians. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Now, one of the problems that arose in the church was that many of the converts to Christianity were Jews. And they had lived under a theocracy where God was their head. And then they kind of gave that up for the sake of a king, but they still understood that God was ruling through their king. And they knew that there was a principle that they ought to have a godly king. And that principle is laid down in Deuteronomy 17, verse 15, where it says, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. The Jews would have said, how can we submit to Caesar when he's not Jewish? He's not one of our brethren. He doesn't conform to the law that God has given us. So we don't need to follow after Caesar. But Paul says to those people and to all of us, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. There's a broad principle. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. And that word for higher powers is the word for authority, exousia. The same word that Jesus used, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth, when he gave the Great Commission. All power is given unto me. Here Paul uses the same word when he says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. The word is used in Luke 12:11, when Jesus says, when they bring you into the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. The idea is found in Ephesians 1:21, where it says that the Lord Jesus is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So the idea is that Christians are to submit themselves. Peter says, 1 Peter 2, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. So the scriptural commands are clear. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man. It requires a great deal of humility when you have a personal, fulfilling relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, doesn't it? It makes you feel compromised. I'm willing to obey the Lord Jesus. I'm not so sure about the government of Canada. I have qualms, I have reservations. And look at all the foolishness that comes out of Ottawa. We're quick to judge all the things that happen there. But here's the principle. Let every soul, very inclusive, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. You know, our hearts, our old hearts, the old man that we're struggling against, but that the Lord gives us victory over, is really a heart of rebellion. By nature, we are people of rebellion. And so often, the very first objection is the same objection that many people have when they're confronted with the sovereignty of God. So I'm not going to have this man to rule over me. The natural man says, I want to be chief. I want to be in control. I want to be in charge of my life. I don't want to yield my body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. Maybe my reasonable service, but it's not what I want to do. I want to have my life. I want to make my decisions. I want to live life my way. I don't want to be subject to God. And now, that remnant, that part of the old man that you still struggle with, isn't there some of that there that says, I'm not sure I want to submit to the government of Canada? It's so unreasonable. And so people sometimes make up a new way of reading the scriptures. And they create reasons for not obeying this precept. But beloved, it's very clear that every soul be subject unto the powers, the higher powers. What's the reason that's given here? For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. How sovereign is God? He's just sovereign. He just is. God Himself and His Son, who has been appointed the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There's no government on the face of the earth that God has not installed. God's approval of those governments is a separate subject for the time being. God never wakes up one morning and says, oh, I didn't realize what was going on in that country. God knows the kings, the princes, the presidents, the magistrates of every nation on the face of the earth. Because He has appointed them. He has designated that they be where they are at the time that they are there. And the only way that you can really reconcile that, I believe, is to keep your eyes on God's sovereignty. Whatever other Christians have a unique view of history, because they view everything through the eyes of God's sovereignty. Not through what's happening in Ottawa or Washington, D.C. or London, England. Those are secondary. God is the master of history. God is the creator of history, the one who has decreed all history. Beloved, these are hard things. These are very hard things, if you really think through them. But we have to maintain this idea that God is king. God is ruler. God ordains all of these things for His own purposes. There is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. The powers that be is a very general statement. I want to come back to the idea of reinterpreting these words. Many people want to say, well, the only legitimate government is the one that obeys God. And we'll recognize the authorities that obey the scriptures. And the rest of them are illegitimate governments, illegitimate rulers, and we're not going to have anything to do with them at all. We don't owe them any obedience. We don't owe them any obeisance. Because they've rebelled against the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you think of one ruler in the history of the world who has not rebelled at some time against the Lord Jesus? You see what an excuse that gives for people to engage in rebellion, treason against their governments. We have no warrant from the Word of God to be treasonous. It's not found in God's Word. Christians ought to be the best citizens of whatever country they're living in. Solomon says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. That's a good principle. We have enemies. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you necessarily have enemies. And what are you going to do? When they're hungry, you're going to feed them. When they're thirsty, you're going to give them to drink. These are hard things. You can't receive this without the power, the great and mighty power of the Holy Spirit. You can't live like this without knowing the love of the Lord Jesus Christ experientially and being aware of that love continually. There was a man in our history by the name of J. Gresham Machen. J. Gresham Machen loved the Lord Jesus Christ. He was pretty upset about what was happening in his denomination. He was upset that a missionary by the name of Pearl Buck was preaching Marxism on the mission field and calling it Christianity. He didn't think that his tithes and offerings should go to support that kind of mission work. And so he opposed it. I can say a lot of things about Machen. One of the things, and he had many enemies, one of the things that when he passed away, one of his bitterest enemies wrote a very compassionate obituary for J. Gresham Machen. And he was right up front. He said, we didn't see things eye to eye. We opposed each other constantly. But he said one thing about Dr. Machen. You always knew where he stood. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Beloved, we're lovers of the truth. That's what characterizes us. That's why we spent over 2 years on Romans 1 through 11. The doctrine is the only reason that verses 12 and on make any sense to the Lord's people. If you don't understand the first 11 chapters, you're just going to throw this to the wind. And rightly so, because it shouldn't make any sense to you unless you do understand that God is sovereign, that in His decree, He has appointed you to salvation. How humbling is that? If I'm bound for heaven, then I'm willing to die on this earth if it comes to that, whenever the Lord has appointed that time and place. I'm to be faithful to my Master. I don't have liberty under this dispensation. I don't have liberty that they had in the Old Testament where they had a kinsman avenger or a kinsman redeemer. So that if somebody murdered my wife or one of my sons, that I could go out and run after them and execute my wrath and vengeance. That was not only permissible, it was ordered in the Old Testament. That was how vengeance was done in the Old Testament. It's not that way. Since Christ came, was dead, buried, and rose again, victorious over sin. Now God says, my government is given and committed to civil governments. But things are different. Things are done differently. And we expect our governments to avenge that kind of wrath. They ought to. We have a standard that says they ought to do that. When they don't, we can get very frustrated. And our society decays. There's no question that things are going downhill in our country very quickly because we don't respect families, we don't respect life. And we can tell our Prime Minister that. That's not treasonous. It's being faithful to our King. It's being faithful to our Master. We have a higher standard than the standard of our government in this country where we live now. We understand things differently. But we understand things truly. Beloved, is there any question in your mind that God's truth stands? That His law is the way that the laws of our country ought to be written. God has created the standard. He's laid it down in His Word. This is how you ought to live. This is how you ought to live if you're going to have a free, successful, prosperous society. And we have been eating away at that for decades. And we're paying the price. We do get frustrated. And it's not your job, it's not my job to execute wrath or vengeance against those who are betraying God's law, who are living in iniquity and perversion. It's not our job to do that. It's the job of the government. Are they failing? They're failing miserably. They're failing miserably. And we ought to be grieved over that. And it ought to drive us to our knees. Beloved, we found out just in the last week or so that from the year 2000 to the year 2009, we had 491 babies that were aborted, but who still lived. And who are left to die. And somebody found that out as they went through the statistics from Statistics Canada. It's open information. Somebody else has found out that from 2010 to 2011, there were 119 of these botched abortions. They aborted a baby. The baby was still alive and left to die. It's a horrible thing. We live in a country where that has happened over 600 times that we know of since the year 2000. My heart was grieved and it was angered when our Prime Minister was asked about that. And he said, remember his response? Did you hear his response? Abortion is legal in Canada. That was his only response. Very cold. He never said, I wish it was some other way. My heart goes out to those children that were left to die. He just said abortion is legal in Canada. Beloved, if the rulers of all the nations are going to have to give an account before the Lord Jesus Christ one day, so much the more for a government leader who calls himself a Christian. I believe he's been warned. He's compromised everything that he knows or has known about the truth. I can advise him. I can't change those things. I can't go and grab hold of him, shake him up a little bit. That's illegal. And it ought to be, the Lord says. But beloved, we can pray for him. The powers that be are ordained of God. The Lord is no mystery to him. There's no question to him. He knows that these things are happening. The reference here in this passage, if we look beyond our nation, it talks about every type of government. Whether it's a monarchy, aristocracy, democracy, it doesn't matter. Every type of government the Lord has ordained. We might as well, as far as the form of government, be content to dwell unless the Lord gives us opportunity to change those things. We're to obey, not based on how people are governed, how we are governed, but because God has ordained them to be in that place. It does not mean, as I said earlier, that their actions are approved by the Lord. That's what the kings of England felt so strongly. James VI, the divine right of kings. God has placed me here. He would go to Romans chapter 13 and say, God has placed me here, so therefore whatever I do is the will of God. You want to know the will of God? Watch what I'm doing. That must be the will of God. Incidentally, that's the way a lot of people run their lives now. But anyway, because we have the divine right of everybody. But now, he had the divine right of kings. And Samuel Rutherford, our great Scottish brother, sat down, and wrote a book called Lex Rex, the law is king. Not the king is law, but the law is king. You're subject to God's law and God's word. There's a higher power. And so he warned him at every opportunity. He warned kings and queens. John Knox did the same. So, beloved, we ought to be the best citizens of Canada that we can be. You ought to obey the laws. I'm sure that there are lots of unreasonable laws flooding through your mind right now. This is ridiculous that they're doing this and they're doing that. But we ought to be the best citizens that we can. We're going to come up on this in future weeks. We're going to need to pay our taxes. That's what God says. We'll talk about that also. So there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now, beloved, all of this is in the context not of blind obedience, but gospel obedience. When I said that every type of government is ordained by the Lord, I want you to think about what type of government you live under. We live in a democracy. Whatever else we might think about the justice or injustice of living in a democracy, we do live in a democracy. And that democracy says that you have a right to access your member of parliament. You have a right to write letters to the one who represents you in the parliament. You have a right to write letters to the prime minister. That's a privilege. It's a privilege that they don't have in a lot of other countries. That's what it means to live in a democracy. We have not done very well. I have not done very well. We could do a lot better. Just to sit down and write to your member of parliament and say, this is what we believe. This is what I believe. This is what I would like you to do. We have in this constituency a member of parliament who is a professing Christian. What an advantage that is to deal with him on those terms. He's taken hard stance in parliament, and you ought to write a letter and thank him for that. That's part of what it means to live in a democracy. We have the opportunity to make our voice known. In a lot of places, that those voices are being quelled and put down. But, beloved, let's live in a democracy. Let's use the opportunities that God has given you in order to proclaim the goodness of the Lord, the law of the Lord, the desire of the Lord, the command of the Lord, but also the gospel. Also letting them know that they need to be saved. All the laws in the world aren't going to save a man. Our elected officials need to be saved. Our queen, our prime minister, our premier, they all need saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need a revival in our land. We need to pray for our rulers as the Lord instructs us. They're there because God has placed them there. I know these are hard things. We have to work them through. We could be hurt physically, personally, on account of it. But we need to trust in the sovereignty of God in all of these things. Beloved, these things only make sense as you are ruled and governed by the Lord Jesus Christ. In our congregation, in your soul, you have nothing to fear. If God is your king, if God is your master, Christ is ruling you, loving you, caring for you in everything. Isn't that a great difference then? The secondary things are not as significant if you are certain that Christ loves you, the ruler of all the universe, the governor of all of the kings of the earth. He has set aside his life for me. And let me bring it back as we come to the Lord's Supper, bring it back to the idea of vengeance. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And beloved, the Lord's vengeance was upon your soul. His anger and his wrath and his judgment lay upon you. Did Christ, in your place, receive that wrath, the full wrath of God? All of his vengeful anger that belongs to you was there poured out on the cross of Calvary upon your Savior. What a blessedness to know that he has diverted the wrath of God that you justly deserved and poured it out upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We need that salvation. And beloved, how the Lord Jesus Christ has loved us to give us this table, to remind us with sensible signs that these things are real, that the shedding of Christ's blood was really an atonement for the sins of his people. So I'm going to call upon our elders or officers to come, elders and deacons to come and assist in the distribution of the elements as we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 to read the words of institution there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Beginning at verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. This is one of the most unusual emotional experiences for the Christian as we gather at the Lord's table. Remember, as we were reading through the Gospels in our worship services, how difficult it is, and one of the officers mentioned it to me, and you could often hear it in their voices when we came to the Passion of Christ. Very difficult to read those words without a tear coming to your eye, without it tugging at your heart, to read out loud the things that Christ has suffered for me. And we're remembering that here, beloved. We have the elements here that remind us of Christ's body that was broken and his blood that was poured out. And yet, isn't there also a gladness that Christ was willing to do that, and that he loved you in such a way that he would do that, that he would lay down his own life, that it wasn't a surprise for him, that he did it willingly because he loved his church, because he loved his people, and he was going to demonstrate it, his obedience to the law. He's going to show you his love by suffering great indignity of men, great humiliation by men. There's the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, who fed his enemies when they hungered. And he did it because he loved his church. Beloved, we come to this table with these bittersweet emotions. Our hearts tug at the cruelties done to our Savior. But oh, how we rejoice that our sins are forgiven, that our hearts are cleansed, that we have fellowship with God, that we're justified, that we're adopted into His family, that we have all the benefits of so glorious a redemption, so great a salvation. They belong to us by faith, believing that they are so, and found all in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is a holy table. It's not a table that we say, let every soul come. It's a table for the Lord's people. It doesn't belong to this congregation. It doesn't belong to our denomination. It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's called the Lord's table. So we invite everyone who has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, who has joined themselves to a faithful Bible-believing church, who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, and who know that they should not trust themselves. That's where the doubt and question comes in. But it is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the confidence that He alone. But we forbid those to come who are living in open sin and rebellion, who care nothing for these things, who could think about the Lord Jesus Christ dying upon the cross without any compassion, those who do not care for His righteousness. There's a warning here. Do not participate. Do not partake. But all who love the Lord Jesus Christ sincerely, looking to His obedience and not their own, are welcome to partake. So let's spend a moment in prayer, seeking the face of the Lord and the forgiveness of our sins. Then we will consecrate the elements. O Lord our God, we need the tender and even forceful application of the Holy Spirit, the oil of His anointing, to soften our hardened hearts, to deal with our stiff necks. Lord, we pray that we may know that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all of our pride, our selfishness. Forgive us where we have been unyielding to the truth of Thy Word, unyielding to the promptings of Thy Spirit. We ask, O Lord, that Thou wouldst fit us for participation in this supper which the Lord Jesus Christ has given unto us, as we confess also that we are prone to forget, that we are to do these things to remember our Lord Jesus and His dying. Lord, we thank Thee that our Savior has given unto us these tangible elements, that we may know that His death was real. That as we chew upon the bread, that we may know that our Savior was ground in Thy wrath, that He received the punishment that we deserve. Lord, we pray that as we eat His flesh and drink His blood, that we may be drawn nigh unto Thee, and that we may confess our sins, knowing that Thou art faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, wilt Thou bless these elements, as Christ has ordained them for this use, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And having given thanks, the Lord took the bread and He broke the bread and gave it to His disciples. Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also, he took the cup. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant, the new testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." We bless thy name, O Lord, for the covenant mercies that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that thou hast made them new and fresh to us each day. We thank thee that thou dost ever reveal thyself to be gracious, loving. Thou hast met every need of our heart in Christ Jesus. Thou dost grant us repentance unto life, and works meet for repentance. Thou hast given us love for our enemies. We pray, O Lord, that we may live as unto thee, that we may a walk in faithfulness unto our great Master, our loving Savior. We pray that thou wouldst grant that thy covenant mercies may continue to abide upon us as we have partaken together of the means of grace, both word and sacrament. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn number 133, as we close, "O for a thousand tongues to sing."